You're listening to sermons from New Hope Community Church.
Good morning. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Now last week, if you were here with us, we went through the first two chapters and we saw just the amazing statement that the author gives of Jesus Christ. We saw how he is fully God, superior to the angels, and yet he comes fully man to die in our place. And again, this sets the foundation for all that's to come. And it's really based off this initial premise that the author dives into this constant commentary on how Jesus is superior to everything. We saw last week that he was superior to the angels, and we've begun to see and will continue to see how he is the superior high priest. And we'll see this continue to build as we go throughout just the importance of who Jesus is and what he has done. But specifically today, we're going to see this in relation to what the end goal is, what it is that we are striving for in God. And we start this in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household, as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was a faithful son over the household, and we are that household if we hold on to our confession and the hope in which we boast. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for all that you do, for the grace and strength that you show us. Lord, we thank you that you are the best, that you came, that you made a way for us. We thank you, God, that you love us, that you have redeemed us. And we pray, God, that as we read through your word, that you will continue to speak to us, and that we will not fail to listen to that voice, but to consider it and follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we see here is building themes yet again. Now, we had ended last week talking about how Jesus has gone through much of the same stuff we have, and because of that, he can empathize with us. That makes him the superior high priest. He's not just God who knows all things. He's God who has experienced the pain and suffering that we have gone through. That is the high priest we have. That is who our confession is anchored in. And we see this continued starting in chapter 3. Now notice the first verse there. It says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters. You think about that. As Christians, as those who follow Christ, we are holy. Why are we holy? Because we share in this calling. We share in this calling through Jesus Christ himself, who is the high priest and the apostle of our confession. That is where our confession stands. It is him who intercedes for us. And he goes on here, and he likens it to Moses. He goes through commenting that Jesus is even higher than Moses. Moses was a servant over the household, but Jesus is the faithful son of the household. Again, when you think about that, that means that Jesus owns this household, that he is over it in that way. Again, ruling as the son. And we're told this amazing statement that if we believe, if we are in this faith, that household is us. That is the household he is over. That is the household that he shepherds and guides and protects, is us ourselves, the church, his people. That is why the Holy Spirit here says not to harden our hearts, not to rebel as the Israelites did in the wilderness. They tested God and they provoked him. Now they had Moses. Moses had given them the foundations of the law. But that law again came from God himself, who is behind the whole house, who has built the house. But they ignored Moses, and they did not listen. Their disobedience and disbelief in God caused them to be blocked from his rest. Now, we'll go in depth into what is meant here by God's rest as we look through chapter 4, because that's where he really goes into what that means. But suffice it to say right now, God's rest is a very good thing as we go forward. But he continues here now in chapter 3, verse 12. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. So the question is for us, where does rejection of God start? Where does sin start? Well, it starts with our very own hearts. And that's what he's warning against here. Don't have an evil heart within you, one that would turn from God. We have to be concerned with our heart. And again, God washes and renews us daily. Now, on top of that, he points to the solution here. And this is one of the reasons that this fellowship, that this gathering is so important for us to come together. And he points out that we are to encourage one another daily. I mean, you think about it. There are plenty of things that we do in our own lives that we don't see the ramifications of, or we don't see what's behind it. We might act out of anger or do something else similar that because we cannot see it, we do not address. But as we have brothers and as we have sisters and as we come together in fellowship, they often can see these things and point them out in our lives. And we need this kind of fellowship where our brothers and sisters are willing to come to us in love and in truth to help us grow closer to Christ. That they would point out our flaws, that they would point out what we are blind to. And again, that's one of the reasons that this community, that this fellowship is so important and should not be neglected. That all of us can encourage and build each other up in ways that we cannot do on our own. Sin can deceive us by ourselves, but God has given us these people here around you and his word and his spirit to help us to see those things in our lives. And again, it is also the Holy Spirit as we continue here in verse 15. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And again, still thinking about the heart and thinking about God, the Holy Spirit does speak to us, calls us to obey God, to desire and chase after him. And when we ignore that, when we do not listen, he equates it here rightfully as unbelief. To ignore God is unbelief. To deliberately go away from what he is saying is also unbelief. I mean, God had showed so much mercy to the Israelites specifically. You think about from the moment they left Egypt to the moment they got to even the wilderness itself. Time and time again, they rebelled and they complained and they grumbled. And for so many of these things, God showed his mercy time and time again. But finally, their unbelief did cause them to not be able to enter the promised land. That is part of what he is talking about here when he talks about God's rest. But what else is he talking about here? Well, we're going to go through this now, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. We will see in detail what he's talking about. What is this rest of God? Again, starting in 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us be aware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. Again, there's that word, entering his rest. What is his rest? Well, in context of the Israelites, as he's talking here, it would have been primarily the promised land. You see, in that land, they would have had rest. If they had followed God and obeyed him, he would have given them all they needed. He would have given them safety, security, and he would have drawn them to himself. He had made provision through that to protect them, to give them rest. But there's more than that going on here. It's more than just this picture of the land. And he takes it even further back, looking at verse 3. For we who have believed enter the rest, in keeping with what he has said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. So we see the author now connect this back to creation. This rest is something that has been happening. God took that rest after creating all things. Again, this points to the fact that this rest was not just for the promised land, but something that existed even before that, something that God is drawing us to. But is it something that has already happened? Well, he clarifies this again starting in verse 5. Again in that passage he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day, today. He specified this, speaking through David after such a long time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so what's the focus here? What's the time frame? Well, it's today. And today is not just one fixed day that has already passed, but today is every day we wake up. Today God speaks to us. Today God is calling to us. And today, as he does, we need to listen. Do not harden your hearts, but listen to his word and seek after him through that. Again, this is something that happens every day. But not only that, but there's an urgency to this. This word today in the context is being used is much in the same way of saying now. As you hear his voice now, respond now. And again, that's the focus going through here. The author here is pleading for other Christians to respond to the voice of God as they hear it, as they read through his word, as his word speaks to them. That is the goal. Now, you'll notice something interesting here as he's focusing. It's not just eternal life that he looks at as the reward. Because if we were eternally stuck where we are now, it would not be joyful. We would not have that full rest. He's specifically looking at what this rest means. What is he talking about, this kind of rest that we can have? And again, it's the ability to be able to put the worries, the pains, the struggles of this life behind us, to know that they are done when we are with God in eternity. It's more than just being able to live forever. It's being able to live in the knowledge of God, in peace with him, knowing that he gives us this kind of rest. And it's an amazing rest. Sorry, I got lost there for a moment. The author then says it again, and he repeats it here starting in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has entered from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. So what does he mean here when he's looking at Joshua now? Well, Joshua did take the people into the promised land, and they settled it. And yet they still don't have that full rest. Again, he is highlighting it is more than just that land. It is more than just that time. There is an element of God's rest. And just like God's kingdom, there are two parts to it. There's the idea that we do have God's rest now. You know, we make it through this life, we are strengthened and endure because of the rest he gives us on a daily basis. But at the same time, The rest is something that's not quite finished yet, because we are still in this life. We still deal with pain and suffering and everything else. And so that pushes us and drives us to look forward to this final hope, this hope of being able to rest from all these things and to enjoy God. That is the rest that he is building toward. That is our final hope. That is the goal of entering God's rest. And what he specifically says here is to make every effort to enter that rest and to avoid a pattern of disobedience. Well, how do we do that? How do we know what it is that God desires, what he speaks to us? How do we know even our own hearts? Well, he goes on here and he gives us the answer starting in verse 12. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So this book that we are reading through today, these words, they are God's very words to us. When we think, does God speak to us today? He does. He speaks through his word. And as this points out, his word is not something that's passive. It's not something that's inactive. No, this is something living. This is something active. It is participating in our lives. And as it does, it is sharper than any sword, cutting right to our hearts. It exposes our hearts. It shows us what is in there. It shows us our thoughts and even our intentions. And so as you come to Scripture, as we read through it, God speaks in that way to us. It is living. It interacts with us. Again, that is the amazing part of God's Word. God's word does not go out void. God's word is not without power. Everything we see around us, we are told in the act of creation, was put there by God's word. He spoke and it was. Again, that is the power of his word. And when you think about the fact that these people who had rejected God, again, much like the angels who had given this message, Moses had given them God's message. And they had rejected it. But today, we have Christ. Christ himself came and gave us that message. And again, it makes it all the more urgent that we have heard God himself give us these words. And all of us have an account. You see, if we want to enter that rest, we have to listen to him. We have to be receptive to his word. We cannot say we are truly following God and yet ignore what he tells us through his word, through his people, through this body that comes together. And so that is what we don't want to do. We do not want to ignore that voice, because to ignore that voice is to rebel, is to rebel against God himself. And so we listen to those words and we grow in that way. We must respond today and follow after him. So how does this all come together? What do we pull from these chapters today? Well, first again, we see the superiority of Jesus. He is better than Moses. As such, his word again holds more weight. That is the message that has been delivered to us by this high priest who came and suffered, who knows us better than anyone else. And again, that's why the author spends so much time pleading with us. Don't reject his voice, but listen to it. Today, while it is still today, we cannot live in sin. We cannot live in complete rejection of God's word and still be a Christian. You see, to be a Christian means to follow God. It means to follow his word. And as such, when we read through his word, we cannot just ignore it. It tugs at us, it cuts to our heart, and it draws us to him. Because of our love for him. And this goes right into our second point. We see that God's word reveals these things to us. It not only shows us how we are to live, it not only tells us about Christ who died for us, but it reveals in our own hearts what we struggle with, what we need help with. It removes the blinders and shows us what it is that we can't see. And again, and does that not only through his word, but through community and through the Holy Spirit. And through those things, God draws us to deal with these problems. Again, that we can come close to him. He desires to draw us next to him. And as we've said before, and I'll say again, it's not just arbitrary things. God's not just trying to control your life for the sake of it. He's trying to point you to what is best. The way God has laid out the things he desires of us, what he commands of us daily, if we live in those things, that is the best life we can have here and now. God knows how we're supposed to live. He knows the things that bind us together, and he knows that these behaviors that we indulge in at times and chase after destroy the very relationships around us. And so again, God is concerned with our lives even here and now, but also in eternity. And he wants our hearts. Because again, that's where these things start, is in our heart. It's not just the behavior. Yes, the behavior should be addressed and corrected, but that behavior flows out, as Jesus said, from our hearts, from what the cup is filled with. And that means as these things get revealed, we have to turn to God. We have to pray to him again to change our hearts in that way, and he will. Now, it doesn't always magically happen overnight that your temptation will go away or that this thing will no longer be a problem. But you can have the faith that God will help you through every step, that he will pick you up when you fall, and that he will continue to draw you toward him through this. Yes, we will struggle. Yes, we will fall. But as long as we are chasing after God and face toward him, he will be faithful to pick you up, to help you along, and to draw you closer to him. And there's a side point to this as well, though. How can we know what God desires if we are not reading his word? It is so important on a daily basis to be in God's word. Because again, it shows us our own hearts. It shows us God's heart as well. And it draws us to him through that. We need God's word on a daily basis. Reading through it, letting it speak into our lives. Again, hearing that word as it does speak. And listening in obedience to draw after him. Think of it almost like this, and Robert can attest to this. When someone's given a tool and they don't know how to use it, there's a very high chance they're going to break it. If I just hand you something like a circular saw without any instructions, who knows what might happen? Well, that's much the same way if you are a Christian living without God's word. God's word guides and directs us. Sure, you might stumble on some things on your own and maybe eventually get a good cut here and there, but you're going to destroy most of whatever you're doing at the time. This is his word, his instruction to us. This is the how-to guide, Christianity for dummies. And that's why it's so important that we read through it, because let's be honest, spiritually, we are all dummies. That is the truth. We need God's word because we don't know these things, and he draws us to him through it. Without it, it's like walking in the dark. We're likely to walk smack dab into a wall. But his word, again, is that light to our path. And it guides and directs us. And the last thing we learn here is the hope of God's rest. I don't know about you, but that word, I just love that word, rest. I mean, just picture yourself at the end of a day's hard labor. You've worked really hard. You've been out there doing who knows what. And by the time you finally come home, you're exhausted. And the first thing you really want to do is just take a shower, climb into bed, and go to sleep. And why is that? It's because there is something so great about that rest, about that ability to put off those things that are weighing on you. That feeling of when you climb into bed and you can feel the aches and the pains and they just melt away. That's the image we're given here. That's what we're to think about as we think about God's rest. This is what we hope in. And again, there's two parts to this. And to think about it, in a way that'll help us grasp it. Think about when you go on a hike or you go camping or something similar where you're doing a lot of physical activity. You know, particularly on a hike, there'll be times during that hike that you stop to catch your breath, to have a brief rest. And that's kind of what it is here and now. God gives us these brief rests, and through that, we are strengthened to endure, to keep going. But at the same time, we know that's not the final rest. We still have to keep walking. We still have more to go. But when you reach the end of that hike, when you've come toward the very end and you get home and you've eaten and you can sit down and you can rest, knowing that that hike is done. That is a final rest. And that's, again, what we are getting here in this life. We strive and we struggle, and we rest here and now every little bit in God. And he gives us that strength, and we endure in that way. But our final hope, what we are pushing on toward, and what the world reminds us daily, is that that final goal is to have full rest in God, with him for eternity. That is the hope. That is what we are building toward, to be able to be with God for eternity and to be able to rest from the striving and the struggling and the pains and the suffering of this life. And there's no better picture. This is our final hope, our final goal. And there is nothing better. This life will wear us down. It'll throw hardships at us. It'll throw temptations at us. We will struggle. We will fall and we will get hurt. But God will help us along the way. He strengthens us. He gives us his rest. But this rest, again, is just a taste of what is to come. It is just a taste of his goodness. And it makes us long for eternity, long for that time where we get to be with him, where he makes all things right, where he heals all our pains, where he gives us that rest. This world is not our home, and it does not hold the rest that we need, but it points us toward home, toward what is best, and it fills us with that longing for God, for eternity with him. And so as we go out today, we must walk with God, read his word, let it speak to us, and listen to his voice, and he will give us that rest. We can bet everything on that, and I pray that we will. Because again, there is nothing better than the rest that God will give. There is nothing better than God himself. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that even as we go through struggles in this life, we can stand secure knowing, Lord, that you will give us rest. That even as the world chips away at us and things seem to go wrong, we can know, God, that what you have waiting for us is so much better. This world points us forward, Lord, as we are filled with disappointments and suffering and trials. It reminds us that this is not our home. You are our home, God. You are our final destination. And as Paul says, to be with you is greater than anything. And we pray, God, we would hold that view and end, that we would turn to you for strength to persevere in this life here and now, that we would listen to your voice as it speaks to us through your word, that we would all dwell with you in that way, Lord, that we would seek after you with our whole hearts. Because we know, Lord, there is nothing better than you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To learn more about the church, listen to more sermons, or explore our other free resources, please visit newhopechurchnw.org. Thank you. Have a blessed day.